that you bless us and others. Let the word come forth that you have put on his heart, and let it benefit us who are listening. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. I hope you're all attentive to the word of the Lord that came tonight, that there was a three-sided gate. I thought that was really something from the Lord. That we've got to leave the gate. We've got to leave the gate. God uses many methods to get the sheep out of the gate. There's the easy way, and then there's the hard way. I'm a great believer in the easy way. So this evening, I want to draw your attention to something that has been on my heart for years. And the Lord began to quicken this to me for a while. And I'd like you to go in your Bibles to Psalms 133 and verse 1. And I know the people over 50 use the King James. Those that are under 50 use different translations. So I'll have you read this from both whatever translation you have. You can teach an old dog new tricks. But some of us bark. And I'm going to ask you, Brother Stanley, would you read?
Psalm 133, how much of it? Start at verse 1?
Just do verse 1.
This is the New King James.
Well, okay.
Oh, wait, you got it almost right. All it does is leave out the these and thou.
Okay.
Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity.
Keep going. One more.
It is like the precious oil upon the head, running down the beard of Aaron, running down on the edge of his garments.
Very good. Natalie, do you have another translation we could use?
How delightfully good when brothers live together in harmony. It's like fine oil on the head, running down the beard, running down Aaron's beard onto his robes.
Thank you. It says in the scriptures, strive for the unity of the faith. Over the years, Sharon and I, and of course, Natalie and Rachel, have gone to several different churches. And unfortunately, some of the churches we went to have dissolved. It hurts my heart. And I thank the Lord all the time that Sonship has been around for close to 25 years or so. We've seen some come, some go, some stay. But somehow, the Lord has kept us together. The scriptures are always telling us to strive for the unity. Strive for unity. Do you realize sometimes that's very difficult to do, to strive for unity? I was mentioning to Stanley Wilkes, the great husband of Jane Wilkes, my brother-in-law, but I had a chance to go to the barber shop the other day. I know you can't tell, I don't need a haircut. But I was there waiting to get taken, but I was there with a group of men that are around my own age. And it was the most delightful time I've had in quite a while. There was no young men. There was no 40-year-old men. There was no 50-year-old men. It was 65 and above. And these were men that were accomplished. Some were engineers. Others were professionals in their own field. And when I sat there, one of the gentlemen was talking to his friend, and he said, I just got back from Australia. And he began to tell about what he did there, and the friend would ask him a question, and it was his turn for the haircut. And I said, did you enjoy Australia? And all of a sudden, I found that I had a certain camaraderie with the men of my age. When Brother Jarvis came in tonight, it says, good to see Brother Jarvis here. Someone I could communicate with. But I realize that as I studied the scripture, it's a very important to realize that as people of God, we've got to learn to get along with the lambs, the sheep, all people. And sometimes it is an effort. We have to struggle. For some of us that have been married many, many years, we know that when we first get married, our spouses walk on water. And when we walk on water for that first year, we just splash along. But as the years go by, the water starts creeping up. And pretty soon, you're treading water. And that happens after the 40th year. It doesn't have to be that way. But I find that I've had to learn something that is very difficult for me, and that's give and take. To try to understand where someone is coming from. To try to understand that not everybody's situation is the same. And as Christian believers, we have to start giving our brothers and sisters the benefit of the doubt. Slow to condemn. Let God take care of that. We're not the judges of the universe. We're not the judges of mankind. We are to encourage, we're to love, and to comfort one another. Can everybody say amen to that?
Amen.
Psalms 133 talks about it is a pleasant thing to strive for the unity of the faith. It's like oil. And many of you know, if you rub steel together, it can be very heating. But yet, if you put oil, it's smooth. But I'm going to talk to you about something tonight that... let me give you a glimpse. Let's put it that way. To Acts chapter 13. Would you go in your Bibles to Acts chapter 13? A glimpse of the problems and the things that people go through. And I would say the clash of ministry and the separation of friendship. Many times when I've been in other churches, they say our church has had a split. I said, what about? So our church believed that women should wear hats in the church because it says the woman's head is to be covered. Part of us don't believe that. I said, you split over that? Others will say, we believe that men shouldn't shave. Me and Stan agree with that. And so does Brother Jarvis and Kelly. And others said they must be clean shaven, just like they received as a Nazarite after their vow. But in Acts chapter 13, we see the church is now beginning to blossom. Actually, the book of Acts, written by Luke, is a history of the church for maybe the first 90 years after the resurrection. In Acts chapter 13, we find it written, and it goes this way. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manon, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work unto which I have called them. For your benefit, the word Paul, if you study it out, means little or squirt. Barnabas' name means son of prophecy. We believe, and I've done some research on this, and when I go to age difference, there was an age difference between Barnabas and Paul. Many believe that Paul was between 33 and 38, and Barnabas was around 40 to 60 years of age. You can see there was an age gap between the two ministries. And it's important to keep in mind that with that age gap, there is also in the Old Testament a king by the name of Joash.
who had a mentor. His name was Jehoiada. And Jehoiada mentored Joash from a little baby till he became king of Israel, Judah. And Jehoiada liked to go to the barbershop. In other words, he liked to hang around with guys his own age. I can sympathize with that. But Joash was full of vim and vigor. And he said, he looked at the church, or he looked at the temple, and he said, you know, this place needs repair. But Jehoiada, the older guy, said, looks fine to me. Looks fine to me. He says, when you take up an offering, let's set aside the tithes and offerings of the people to repair the temple. And Jehoiada, his mentor, which was much older than he was, said, yeah, king, okay. But he blew him off until the king put out a chest. And people started filling the chest with money. And Jehoiada got the hint. What do you know? This little pipsqueak had something to say. This king had an eye for things that he took for granted. And here the Holy Spirit is calling Paul and Barnabas to move together. In Acts 9, 15 through 16, it says that after Paul had an encounter, or Saul of Tarsus at that time, had an encounter with the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, after that experience and the healing of his eyes, that he was let down in a basket and fled Damascus because they wanted to kill him. He was so filled with vim and vigor. And I know when I first got saved, and that's many years ago, when I got saved, I became a gorilla for God. What do you mean you're not going to receive Jesus? Come with me. You're going to receive Jesus. And I would sometimes intimidate him. I didn't mean to. And I was in the park one day going through, and I knew all the gangs were there. Natalie remembers this. Norwalk Park. All the Vatos, Ticanos, and all of them were there. And I would go to the park by myself with my pocket filled with gospel tracts. And I would go up to these guys and I'd say, you need to know Jesus. They laughed me to scorn. I said, no. We're going to talk about Jesus. He says, are you going to split or are we going to beat you up? I says, whatever, but you're going to know Jesus. Then one time I was in the park. I went up to a group of these gang men and the chief, the jefe, was there. And I said to jefe, you need to know Jesus. He says, who do you think you are? And he started speaking a little Spanish. And I, at that time, was a little better at Spanish than I am now. And I would say, well, I have Espanol, no problem. And he was kind of shocked. I said, matter of fact, I speak it better than you do. And that kind of insulted him a little bit. And he says, well, where are you from? I says, from Norwalk. I'm from where you are. He says, oh, really? Do you know so-and-so? You know, when you get with your friends, don't they tell you, do you know so-and-so? Have you ever met so-and-so from your school or whatnot? They begin to share and to get their self cred or credibility. And I says, yeah. Oh, you do? You know those guys? I says, yeah. Matter of fact, I dated so-and-so. Really? And they were kind of feisty at the time. And I didn't know if I was going to get into a fighting situation or not. And the jefe said to me, he says, we've been around this thing for a long time. I said, so have I. And then he said, where'd you live? And I says, well, I lived on the street called Harley Avenue in Norwalk. And he said to me, yeah, I know there was a bunch of bad dudes on that street. And I says, oh, yeah. He says, I knew two brothers down there that were mean. martial arts experts that kicked our guys around all the time. And he says, did you know them? I said, yeah. And I said to him, he that is speaking to you is that guy. As he bowed his head, said, dear Jesus, come into my heart. But I realized something. That when you go from your gorilla stage, you start becoming softer and more pliable. You start realizing that there's more than just brute power. That if we're going to strive together for the unity of the faith, we have to be sensitive to one another. As Jehoiada looked at Joash as a squirt, just as Barnabas had mentored Paul. Now, in Acts 11, and also in Acts 13, and also in Acts 19:4, it says that before they went before the prophets, Barnabas knew of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, and that Saul of Tarsus was in the city of Tarsus. And Barnabas on his own left to go and find Paul. Nobody else went with him, according to the scriptures. Maybe someone did, I don't know. But there he retrieved Saul of Tarsus and brought him to Antioch, where the church of the Gentiles was. And if you recall from your reading the Acts of the Apostles, they were first called Christians in Antioch, not Jerusalem. And there, for at least a year, Barnabas mentored Saul, or Paul. And Paul began to take up the mantle of ministry before he went before the prophets. But here you have Barnabas and you have Paul. Men with two different callings. And sometimes your callings can clash with another calling. May I be, I'd hate to take potluck out, but I would like to put Barnabas here. I'd like to put Paul. Jesus called Paul to the Gentiles to go out and plant churches around the Middle East and throughout parts of Europe. And if you read the commandment of Jesus, it says, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, starting in your Jerusalem, your home. Then you go to Judea, which is outside your home, your neighborhood. Then you must go to Samaria, which is a terrible place to go. Then I want you to go to the uttermost parts of the earth. And if you study it closely, you'll find that after the experience that Paul had in his almost near-death experience by stoning, he went home. He went to his own Jerusalem. Mm-hmm. Have you ever got saved and had to go home and tell your family members that you got saved, that you believe in Jesus? And they remember all the stunts you would play when you were little. They would remember the things that you did. Oh, get off this Jesus kick. Have any of you ever experienced that with cousins and nephews when you tell them I got saved and baptized with the Holy Ghost? I went home and talked to my brother Mike. Got him saved. It wasn't that bloody of a fight, but we got it taken care of. I was able to get my sister, my mother, and eventually my father. I started in my Jerusalem. And then I knew, because I started studying the scriptures, that I had to get into a sheepfold. I had to get into a local church. I had to expand my tent stakes. And so when we think of Paul, consider that his main call was to plant churches. Not that he didn't preach the word of God. He did it constantly. And teach. The Pauline epistles monopolize the New Testament. But if you look at Barnabas, Barnabas was had a different type of call. He built ministries. He built these. Saul of Tarsus, or Paul, was one of those ministries that he built. And the Holy Spirit says in Acts chapter 13, separate me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work of the ministry. Separate me, these men. I am going to team up those that plant churches and those that will fill the churches with ministries that are knowledgeable of the Word of God. But remember, Paul was maybe around 35, if you want to check your AI. And between 40 and 60 was Barnabas. And when they went to a town on their first missionary journey, they would refer to Paul. Can anybody remember? What was that god they would call him? Mercury. What did they call Barnabas? Not Zeus, but...
Apollos.
Who?
Apollos.
No. The other one, Jupiter. Jumping Jupiter. Jupiter. Why do they call Paul this name? Because he was the gabbiest. He talked all the time. And Barnabas, on the other hand, was probably more involved going one-on-one, ministering to people, talking to them, the word of the Lord, to fill the churches that they were planting, to make an impact on the community. Oh, no wonder I need eyes to see. We know that Barnabas and Paul, on their first missionary journey, had great success, but they also had great problems. In the first missionary journey, they were involved in going to a place where there was a man called Bar-Jesus. And if you're still in Acts 13, starting at verse 6, and when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, like Jesus. You remember in 1 Thessalonians 11, it says there are many people that are called Jesus, false Jesuses, who was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for to his name his interpretation, would seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on this Bar-Jesus and said, "O full of deceit and all mischief, thou blind child of the devil, thou child of the devil, the enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing for the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. And when Paul and his companion had loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and read this part with me. This is very important. And John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem.
You can ask Dr. Aaron, you could ask any, some people that with me. When we travel to Mexico or we travel to different places, I made it a point to always bring young people with me. Because I realized, even though I was called there, Dr. Neil and I wanted to bring others too. And Barnabas, true to his calling, chose to take his nephew John Mark with him. Now, technically, according to Acts 13, John Mark was not called specifically by the Holy Spirit, but Barnabas and Paul said, well, you can tag along and help serve us. But I guess once this John Mark saw the power of God and also the demonic, can you imagine a fog coming on you and this guy growling and shoveling around? It scared the poor sheep. And John Mark said, I'm out of here. And he went back to Jerusalem. And they continue on with their journey. They continued on. Continued on. And Barnabas and Saul returned. And then they found out there was a split going on in the church between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews wanted the women to wear hats. Excuse me. No. The Jews wanted to keep the law of Moses and were saying you had to keep the law of Moses to get saved. Yes, we believe in the grace, but we also believe in the law. And then the freewheelers like Paul and Barnabas says, not so. You're saved by faith through grace. It's the gift of God. Lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:9. And there was a clash in the church. And it was serious. So much so that they had called all the church leaders and the apostolic ministries and elders to a huge conference. And there Paul and Barnabas witnessed of the great things that God had done among the Gentiles, referencing even the stoning that Paul received in Lystra. But the important thing to remember is that they said, hey, why put this on the Gentiles? They like ham sandwiches. We know you Jews don't eat pork. We like these things. We want to keep the law. We want the orthopraxis. We want the ritual as well as justification by faith. So finally, Paul and Barnabas had a great influence. And at that time, there was a man that entered into the scene by the name of Silas, who was a prophet of the God, apostolic, just like Barnabas. And there it was settled. You don't have to keep the law, but you just stay away from fornication, meat strangled animals, stay away from running over trains. And they left in peace. And the church did finally come together. They were able to accept it. Let the Jews be the Jews and saved, messianic, and let the Gentiles be saved, even though they don't keep all the dietary laws and all the things that are in the customs of Israel. But I want you to keep your mind on John Mark, who left them in Perga. John Mark was probably a heartache to Paul and Barnabas. But there was a time. There was a time in Acts chapter 15, 36, and I'd like you to take a look there.
Thank you.
Acts chapter 15, 36. I'm sorry. Thank you, Natalie. 15:36. And some days after this whole scenario, after they spent months and months together, Paul and Barnabas, probably several years went by
And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Makes sense, doesn't it? Let's go check them out. And look at what happened. Now look at the board. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark, and Paul thought it not a good to take him with them, who departed from them at Pamphylia and went not with them to work. There was a disagreement. There was a contrast, if you will, an argument between one that's called to build ministries, one to plant churches.
What was the first scripture we read? And I know that our dear brother Stan read it. It's, we strive for the unity of faith. Let us be in one accord. How blessed is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. What happened? What happened between Paul and Barnabas? Paul being maybe 38 at this time, Barnabas, well, up in his, to his 50s, if I'm correct. Well, we know there was an age difference. What happened? And the contention in verse 39 was so sharp between them that they departed one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria, Cilicia, and confirming the churches. When church things happen and church splits happens, in many cases, not all cases, there's a lot of other reasons why churches split. Especially when there's a fight, if you will, between ministries and great contention. It says contention. I should have Dr. Aaron look up the Greek on that for contention. Basically, I believe they came close to fighting, fist fighting. And my money was on the little guy. But can you imagine that? These men that experienced the power of God, the miracles, the casting out of demons, establishing churches, building ministries, they came together and two age groups struggled. That's why it says the scripture, strive for the unity. And what happens if he destroys the unity of the ministry in a church? He destroys those that are trying to grow in faith and knowledge of God. Satan is evil, slick. And in the church, you're going to find there's going to be a contrast between positions. And many of the times when there is a disagreement, it can become very heated. But it takes maturity and time to level it out. In a large church, there's an attraction. The attraction is that I can go to church, I can come in, I can sit kind of in the back pew, make my Jesus smiles to everybody, and wave goodbye in the parking lot as I peel rubber to get home. Nobody really notices me that much, but I got my duty in. As Natalie points out in her service, I've checked the box. I've checked the box. And a lot of people will go to churches that are very huge. No, don't get me wrong. There are some churches that are geared towards small groups that are very large. They're the most successful. If you go to Dr. Cho's church in South Korea, where they have 1 million people, they break up in small groups. Because this one man can't minister to 1 million people. But as I read it, I realized that the age difference between Saul and Barnabas. Now, we can sit there and debate. Should Mark have tagged along or not? Because he was not specifically named, but if you read the prophecy of the first one,
It says, separate me Barnabas and Paul. Do you realize that Paul was so full of gravitas, if you will, that in Galatians 2:11 he rebuked Peter, the apostle? Says, hey, what are you doing, Buster? Why are you separating yourself from the Gentiles to join the Jews, you big hypocrite? Paul was bold as a lion. How do you think Peter felt about it? There could have been a problem there. But Peter didn't say anything. He took the rebuke. First of all, it was a biblical rebuke. He did it openly. But the second thing about John Mark, some will argue John Mark was never called by the Holy Spirit. Others will say, why not bring him along? He isn't violating the scriptures. That's a debate we'll have some other time. But the point is, these men of God that saw the power of God almost came to fistfights and contention over the separation and the strength of their ministry. One had an emphasis, not that the other one didn't have an emphasis on building individual ministries. What Barnabas wanted to do is take this John Mark that had failed terribly and left him and try to build him up. Get him back! Get him back! Get him back! We want him back! And Paul says, you cut out on us on the first trip, hang him, throw him out the door, let him go home to mommy. And the fight was contentious. A separation between two emphasized callings that ought never to be. That's why we strive for the unity of the faith. Wonderful and great is it when brethren dwell together in unity. We've got to strive one another when we disagree and see things differently. Jehoiada had to take it from Joash. Bihan had to take it from Solomon. But it's important for us to realize there are generational clashes. There is differences. And Saul or Paul couldn't figure out, why would you want to bring John Mark? And Barnabas is saying, don't you realize, Paul, that I rescued you from Tarsus, brought you, settled you, trained you, and give you opportunities to minister, and you don't want to bring somebody else along? What's the matter with you? Can you imagine the contention that must have went on? It was horrible. And they split. Now, I want you to go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen, I'm going to tell you something about Paul. I'm going to tell you something about Barnabas. The thing I want to tell you is that Paul and Barnabas, even though they were men of God, ordained of God, called of God, served God, suffered for the Lord, they still had to deal with their anger and their Adamic nature like all of us do. That's why we've got to learn. That's why we've got to learn to be careful with one another. We don't know what situation they've gone through. We don't know what kind of abuse they suffered. And people say, well, that should make an effect. Oh, yes, it does. We say, come, Lord, come to me as I am. Are we changing that? And wise ministries, Peter was wise enough to know after all he went through. Jehoiada was smart enough to know that sometimes you have to strive for the unity of the faith. It says, all things work together to good for those that love God and are called according to his purposes. What was the purpose of Barnabas? To build up the saints individually. Primarily, it doesn't mean he didn't do the other. But Paul was to plant churches. Didn't mean that he didn't do the other. He did it by planting the word of God. And people flocked to it. Clash of ministries. Weren't they complementary? But yet, Satan came in to try to destroy the relationship. Don't you think that Paul, looking at his mentor that was 15 to 20 years older than him, said, I notice that Barnabas snores at night. I notice that Barnabas does things that really irritate me. I've seen Barnabas sin. And all of a sudden, these little things build up and makes it easier to become less respectful, if you will. But it comes out in the wash if we love God. So, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 11. And Paul is writing to Timothy, he says, only Luke is with me. And look at what he says. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is what? Profitable to me for the ministry. The work and effort and the suffering that Barnabas put into John Mark paid off in the end, which blessed the ministry of Paul in his most desperate hour. At Sonship, we have various age groups here. I'm not going to quote Mark Twain that said, I thought my dad was a fool when he was 16. But it's amazing how smart he got when he became 21. How smart he got after 4 years. We can never forget our mentors. But we have to be ready and willing to strive for the unity of the faith, that the oil of God might flow upon us. May the blessings of Almighty God, the Lord Jesus Christ, be upon each and every one of you. May his face shine upon you, be gracious to you, lift his countenance upon you, and grant you peace. In Jesus' name.